Morning, everyone. I know it's summer Sunday, so I came dressed as if I was going to the beach. Zoe's not that impressed that I'm preaching without shoes on, but if everyone wants to look, I've got no shoes on. This is holy ground. It's allowed in the chapel. Okay, so Steve has introduced me. I'm Andy. I'm part of the church. And I'm going to be speaking about one of my heroes, a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But before I do that, I want to talk about one of the things that we were told had to be part of the truth. The person that we spoke about was that they had to be dead. That's been announced in all of our talks so far. But before I do that, I want to get two of my heroes from current life who are living amongst us to come up and just share. A group of nine of us went to Penton Mill Prison last week. To share the gospel with people and to talk to people about Jesus, to pray with people. We have a team led by Hastings who's going to come up, and Pauline's going to come up as well. So if you could just come up. And they're just going to share a little bit about what we do when we go into Pentonville. So if Hastings, you can just start us off.
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Yeah, we are part of the Trinity Church Prison Ministry. So we once every fifth Sunday of the month, we get to go to Pentonville Prison to minister there. So last week was one of the fifth Sundays, and we went down with a team of nine. And each visit is always different. But I like to think that last week when we went, it was a special kind of service that we had there. In particular, I like what happened when you got there. There was an expectancy. There was an excitement, actually, even amongst the prisoners who were there. And even when we started the ministry, the worship was it was awesome. You could see the guys connecting there with the worship, and the word, especially the word. Andy got to share the word there. We only get to a brief moment to share the gospel in about 10 minutes, and I can say that he kind of nailed it. You know, he just bam, 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 and you know, you could just see people's hearts were open to it. And they also, on that Sunday, they were having communion. So normally we have like a little chance to get to pray with them afterwards, but this time, because they had communion service, the time to pray was a bit shorter. But you could see people really wanted to engage, and we got to pray with people. And some of them even made a decision to give their hearts to Jesus. So we thank you for the prayers. Each time when you pray for us as we go there, we pray. It was the first time as a Trinity team to minister there. So it was a bit different for us because we had to lead the worship, and we had to share the word, and we had to minister as well. Normally we go and there's some other teams there as well. But we thank God that there was a connection. And you continue to pray that connection will help us to, you know, to really engage with the prisoners and see a release. And just continue to pray for us.
I haven't got much to say because I think Hastings has said it all. But it was a very special time. And we were a team when we went in, and we were a team when we came out. I was handing out the song sheets, and a particular young man came in, and he was young, and he had never been in church before, didn't know a thing about it. He was very nervous, and I just basically said, don't worry, come and sit near me, and you'll be fine. And anyway, everything was just absolutely wonderful. The Holy Spirit was flowing all the time. And even Rock, the minister, was able to pray, to say, if there's anyone here who would like to give their lives to the Lord, just simply pray this prayer after me. And the guy turned around to me, and he said, is that all I have to do? And I said, yes, it's that simple. So he said, oh, okay. So he prayed the prayer. And then afterwards I said, because you have received prayer, you can now take communion, which he did. And I'm not sure what his problem is and what's wrong with him. It might be very serious, But the love of the Lord was present. That's all I know. And if you could pray for this young man, because his journey is only just starting. It was just absolutely wonderful. Anyone who wants to do prison ministry, please feel free to join us, especially men. I think we need more men, don't we?
Yeah.
But anyway, thank you.
So good. Thank you very much. It was such a privilege to go in and just share faith with people where you're talking about Jesus bringing freedom to people who are locked up and actually knowing more freedom than they've probably ever known before. Lots of the men just come along because it's time out of the prison cell. But when they get there, their hearts are so stirred by God that they're often responding. And it's great. Pray for Rock. Rock's the chaplain who's there all day, every day. Constantly witnessing, doing alpha courses and things, giving people opportunity to find out more about Jesus. One thing I loved in the prayer meeting at the end is he prayed for revival to come to prison, but for revival to come to England. And it's just phenomenal to have someone like that who longs for revival to come working in our prisons. Okay. Enough about that. Let's talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Can I just get a show of hands? Who's heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Oh. Just now. Fair enough. It's a lovely response. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes. I knew nothing about him until about 6 years ago. And my dad got me this for Christmas. And I unwrapped it. And I looked at it and I thought, I am never going to read that book. Look how thick it is. I'll never get through it. But I managed to. When I started reading it, I was actually so amazed by this guy's life, his devotion to Jesus, and his desire to serve God in a difficult place, that I just kept reading. And it just, thing after thing, just impressed me about him and just made me think, I want to be just like him. If you're good at history, I'm not so good at history. I grew up in this country, and the system here teaches you one set. In GCSE, it teaches you one part of history, the World War II. That's all I learned about. That's all I know about. You ask me any other history, I don't know anything. I tried to do Russian history at A-level. I gave up in 2 weeks. Really, Bolsheviks and Reds, and I don't understand it. But this was Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer lived during the Second World War. That's when he was. That's when he was a pastor in Germany. He was a church leader and a theologian in Germany during the time of Hitler. He actually was born, if you're good at history, before the First World War and lived through the First World War. One of his brothers died in the First World War. But he was of age to be at war during the Second World War and in the lead up to that. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read Matthew 10, because this was a really something he really lived for. The reason I love Bonhoeffer is because he was a disciple. Matthew 10 is all about Jesus calling his 12 disciples and giving them authority and telling them to go out into all the world. And that's often where we stop reading Matthew 10, because after that it gets quite hard to read, in honesty. So I'm going to read Matthew 10, 24 to 33. Okay. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from by your Father? But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Just going to get my drink. The call to discipleship is a call that is good. It's a call to know God. It is a call to follow God, whether life is good or life is bad. I don't really buy into the Christianity where you come to Jesus and everything is good. I don't buy into the Christianity that says, I do buy into the Christianity that God is good, that he is loving, that he's gracious, that he's kind, that he comforts us, he comforts those who mourn. That he provides for us, that he heals, that he is powerful. That's the Christianity I buy into. But I also buy into the Christianity where I come down to lay down my life for the sake of Jesus. No matter what the price, I will follow Jesus. If that means death, then I will follow Jesus. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology as well, and it's a good job because of what he had to go through. Hitler is one of those people who is evil incarnate. He is the living epitome of evil. He cared for nothing but himself. He loved himself. He wanted to destroy all things and he wanted to be worshipped. He's just like the devil, actually, because actually everything he did was so that he would be worshipped by all those who were around him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a thorn in his flesh. So as I said, I'm going to go through some of the things of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life, just year by year. We're not going to go through each year, but we will go through. So can I have the next slide? Okay, this is a quote by one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's really, really good friends. Okay. The rich world of his ancestors set the standard for Dietrich Bonhoeffer's own life. It gave him certainty of judgment and a manner that cannot be acquired in a single generation. He grew up in a family that believed the essence of learning lay not in formal education, but in the deeply rooted obligation to be guardians of a great historical heritage and an intellectual tradition. Dietrich Bonhoeffer grew up in a really good family. His dad was really successful. Life was good for him. He grew up in a really good community. They really liked, they had a lot of fun together. They enjoyed the beauty of the world together. They had faith together. And they often had evenings where they'd all gather, the family, had a big family, and also friends, and they'd gather around a piano, and they'd have fun, and they'd sing. And there was lots of fun and laughter in Bonhoeffer's early life. There was a lot of security in his early life, and he grew up in a place where he had a lot of security, and I think that enabled him to go on and live the life that he lived. Now, the reason I just wanted to say that was because I think we as a church family, we live in a legacy, we live in a heritage, and we have a next generation below us who that we are growing up, not just parents, but we as a church have people underneath us who we as a church are growing. How amazing would it be in 100 years' time or what, however long, that people would be preaching about some of them, talking, Bethany. Isn't Bethany a hero of the faith? She lived for Jesus. She gave her life for Jesus. She is one of those heroes that followed and was a disciple. I think we have a real responsibility as a church to be growing people and having fun with them and enjoying them, but giving them a security and a comfort. We all have that responsibility. And I just wanted to start with that point. It's not really about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but it is because it's about legacy and inheritance. Okay, so Bonhoeffer, can we have the next slide? Bonhoeffer spent a lot of his time battling for Christ's supremacy and for the church. So Hitler was voted in 1933. That's quite a long time before the First World War began. And when he got voted in, he started making rapid change in Germany. He started bringing rapid change into Germany. One of those things was the way it was led, and one of those things was something called the Arian paragraph. These things would affect the church and would affect how Bonhoeffer was able to operate, but also how churches were able to operate. What he wanted to do, he wanted to change the church so it would worship him. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't want to destroy the church. He wanted to get rid of Bibles and replace it with Mein Kampf. He wanted to get rid of the cross and replace it with pictures of himself. That's what he wanted to do. Hitler wanted to be the center of everything. He wanted to be able to control everything. He wanted to be the person who was worshipped by everyone. He didn't mind people meeting. Now, he wasn't that open about that to begin with. In 1933, he made out, and some people, I guess you've heard say, Hitler was a Christian. That's just a complete fallacy and a lie. He would hold that fallacy. He would do anything which gave him power and respect. And he knew he had to play the game. So he ordered his generals around him to be part of the church for a long period of time at the beginning of before when he first came in. He wanted people to remain part of that church. But he wanted it to change it. He wanted to malign it. He wanted to edit it so it ended up worshipping him. There's three things that Bonhoeffer did that just really struck out to me and spoke of how he was open with his faith and challenging towards Hitler. So he spoke out against the Führer principle. As most people know, Adolf Hitler was known as the Führer. It means the leader. But the Führer principle was actually out there before Hitler was becoming the Führer. The Führer principle was a philosophy of leadership that had grown in Germany because of the difficulties that they had. So in Germany, they had lost the First World War. They had been made to sign the Treaty of Versailles. Now, what that made was they couldn't have an army. They had to pay debts to all the Allied forces. And they had to admit complete guilt for the First World War. So that created quite a depression within Germany. The nation was in quite a big depression. And it created a time where people were longing for leadership and were longing for something more than what they had. In fact, they wanted the Führer. They wanted this strong person to grow up and to lead the nation. They wanted this person who would come and be a savior. They wanted a messiah to come and be amongst them. That was allowed to breathe and come to life under something called the Führer principle. So on 31st of January, Hitler was voted in as the chancellor. On the 2nd of February, Bonhoeffer was on the radio, the national radio, teaching about why the Führer principle was wrong and how all leaders had to recognize that they were under the Almighty. All leaders had to recognize that they shouldn't want to make themselves an idol. They shouldn't want to be worshipped. Bonhoeffer talked quite openly, and actually, before this speech was finished, the radio waves were cut off. Now, in honesty, at this point, Bonhoeffer didn't like Hitler, but he wasn't teaching directly against Hitler. He was teaching against the principle that was coming through. And in honesty, even though the radio waves were cut off, no one knows whether that was the Nazi party or whether it just was a miscommunication and he thought he had longer than he had. But what it sets out is that he was fervent in teaching against something that he felt undermined God and undermined the church. He carried on speaking, and he did start to speak out against Hitler. And he started saying, actually, no, it's not right that you're doing these things. The second thing that he did was he spoke and he acted against the Arian paragraph. The Arian paragraph was brought in 1933 by Hitler, and what it said was that all people who were of the Aryan race could be in the civil service. Anyone who wasn't of the Aryan race, especially Jews, couldn't be part of the civil service. What that meant at that time, because there was such a good, strong link between church and state, was that that Jews could no longer, Messianic Jews, could no longer be clergy within the church. Bonhoeffer stood up and he said, no, that is not right. The community of the church is open to everyone of any race. You cannot bring that into the church. So the Reich Church, the German church, tried to bring this in. And lots of the pastors at this point were kind of saying, oh, you know, we'll be able to change it. We'll stay within the system. We'll change it from within. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was like, no, you cannot do this. Right from the early set, you cannot start changing what the church is, because what the church is something that God has created. It is God at the top, and it is open to everyone. Bonhoeffer had spent a year in America, and he had, during that time, he had been part of an African-American church, and he had a strong sense of the spiritual power within those churches during segregation in America. And that was, let's not forget, that was happening at this same time as Hitler trying to create diversion within the church. There was already diversion in the church, in the West as well. So it's not like we're looking on and saying the West is perfect and this situation is not. But Bonhoeffer was always passionate. One of his reflections when he went to the Vatican was he got to worship with people of all different races and colours and nations. And he loved it. And he really, as a Lutheran pastor, he really said how good the Vatican was, which is quite strange for a Lutheran pastor. You'll hear about that when we talk about Martin Luther. The third thing that Bonhoeffer did was, because of these two things, him and a group of other people created a movement away from the church, a movement away from what Hitler was starting to control. So in 1934, they started moving away. They created something called the Pastors Emergency League. And that was a group of 6,000 people across Germany, church leaders who were starting to see Hitler for who he was and starting to say, no, we have to stand up against him changing the church in this way. Bonhoeffer was a key player in that. And as it got worse and worse, and Hitler and the Nazi party tried to control things more and more within the church, they started moving further and further to create their own church. In 1934, someone called Karl Barth, anyone heard of him? He's a theologian. Him, along with Bonhoeffer and a few other people, created something called the Barman Confession. And this was something that, it was a confession which their new church was going to be built on. And it said, there is only one, if you go back to the quote before, it's not actually from the Barman Confession. Oh, can't go backwards. I'll read it. Okay, I'm going to read it here. The church has only one altar, the altar of the Almighty, before which all creatures must kneel. Whoever seeks something other than this must keep away. He cannot join us in the house of God. The church has only one pulpit, and from that pulpit, faith in God will be preached, and no other faith and no other will than the will of God, however well-intentioned. The Barman Confession was an open document printed in newspapers saying, we want to move away from that church, the Third Reich Church, because they're putting someone other than Jesus at the heart of it. It also says in it that actually anyone is welcome. And actually, we want to include Messianic Jews as clergy. This was putting their lives at risk because they wanted something different to what Hitler wanted. Hitler wanted control, and we all know Hitler would just kill for any reason, for no reason. If he disagreed, he would kill. If it meant he didn't get power, he would kill. But he couldn't quite do it at this early stage. So that's during the it was called the Confessing Church. So that's what the new church movement was called, the Confessing Church, because they confessed that Jesus was Lord. Okay, it was quite a radical movement. And actually, lots of people said, actually, you're coming against the nation. You're trying to divide the nation when we're needing to be together. And it was quite a strong debate even within the church. But Bonhoeffer was strong because he knew he could foresee what was coming in the future. He could foresee what was going to happen. He had a prophetic insight into that. For the Confessing Church, Bonhoeffer led the seminary, and he taught people. And actually, he wrote a book called Life Together, which is just about what church community is. There's a fantastic part in it where he says that a church, a community, is not an ideal, but it is a divine reality. I really love that because it's an aspect where people come into the church wanting it to be perfect, but actually it's not perfect, but actually it is ordained by God. And he really wanted to get that across. He really valued community from his upbringing. He was really concentrated on community, and he loved community. And people wanted, the seminary was all about living life together. It was all about people being trained up to be leaders in the church, but trained up living life together, doing the sacraments together, confessing together, having fun together, but also during that time, having time alone and learning how to meditate, how to read scripture, how to really focus on God. And there was quite a strict regime within the seminary. Even though they had fun together in the evenings, they'd get up and he'd expect no one to talk together before breakfast. He'd expect them to just focus on the word, and then at breakfast they'd only be able to talk about the word. So there was quite strict kind of guidelines, but that's the way that he wanted to do it. He wanted people to grow together in community. And they'd often have Jews as part of that messianic, people who'd come to know Jesus but who were of Jewish heritage, as part of that seminary. And eventually it got shut down by the Gestapo because of that. But they carried on doing it in different ways, where they would put different people with priests across the country in order for them to carry on that same way of life, of living together and being trained up to go out and be a disciple of Jesus. Bonhoeffer's my hero because he stuck up for the church. But he didn't just stick up for the church for the church's sake, but he stuck up for the church for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, and for the sake of the community around him, for the sake of others who were being attacked, the vulnerable, the needy. Bonhoeffer valued the church because he knew the church was of value to the whole community. Bonhoeffer came to a bit of a problem in 1939, because all people of working age were then starting to be conscripted to the army. And he didn't want to take up arms and fight for the Nazi regime. And he knew that at this point, just before the war, there was an opportunity for, if you wanted to, you could take a year out and you could go abroad and you could come back and then be conscripted afterwards. So in 1939, Bonhoeffer had friends in America, and someone offered him a job abroad. And he took it. And he decided to leave Germany. The people in the Confessing Church thought this was a good idea. And this is what he wrote 25 days after getting to America. "I've had the time to think and pray about my situation and that of my nation, and to have God's will for me clarified. I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. My brothers in the Confessing Synod wanted me to go. They may have been right in urging me to do so, but I was wrong in going. Such a decision each man must make for himself. Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice in security." 25 days after arriving in Germany, in America, Bonhoeffer made the choice to go back to Germany. That's a phenomenal decision. You were safe. You were in America. You were in a wonderful place where you could grow and you could see your future unfolding ahead of you. He was a pastor in a church. They'd given him a position. He was in safety. His life was good. God was comforting him. God had provided a way out for him. But Bonhoeffer was a man who focused on those verses that we spoke about before, Matthew 10, the call of the disciple, the call to lay down your life for Jesus, the call to take up your cross and follow him, the call that your master, you're not more worthy than your master, which is talking about Jesus. And Jesus came down to darkness to live amongst us, to die on a cross for us, so that we might have life. Bonhoeffer walked that walk and had to make that decision for himself that he would go back to the darkness because he was a disciple of Jesus. This is a decision that would ultimately cost Bonhoeffer his life, because he went back to Germany in order to keep fighting for the church, in order to keep acting out against Hitler. It gets more interesting than that. So in 1939, the next part, there's a conspiracy within German ranks to kill Hitler. The German, a lot of army people within the army generals had decided, actually, no, Hitler's taking us down the wrong way here, and we need to do something about this. We need to kill Hitler. Now, for a Christian to make that decision, to become part of a movement that's whole plan is to murder Hitler, it's quite a hard choice. You're choosing to sin. You're choosing to go after something and kill someone. That's your aim. That's what you're doing. This is one of my favorite quotes. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Bonhoeffer, his theology was that if I do not kill Hitler, I'm committing more of a sin by not killing him than if I did kill him. He rationalized, actually, if we kill Hitler, then millions of other people will be saved. When you start talking about the sovereignty of God and things like that, it gets complicated. But he was a disciple that listened to Jesus and had to listen and hear and talk with God and then make decisions on this earth. And that's who we all are. But Bonhoeffer was comfortable. Well, no, I don't know. Actually, I think this is one of the first times that he was a bit uncomfortable in the decisions that he was having to make, but also having to make these decisions. Bonhoeffer had quite a few contacts in England. He'd served here as a church leader for a year. He also had contact in America and Switzerland and other nations. And so he was quite valuable to the conspiracy, because what they wanted to do, the generals, they wanted to make sure that the Allied forces knew that when they killed Hitler, they were doing it because they wanted peace. They didn't want to just kill Hitler and then the Allied forces to come in and wipe them all out. So they wanted the Allied forces to know that they were doing this because they were against what Hitler was doing. So Bonhoeffer used his connections in order to talk with people, and he was very valuable to the conspiracy. He was signed up, so instead of conscription, he was signed up to something called the Abwehr. I can't pronounce it, I'm not German. Abwehr. Anyone? No? I don't know. So he was signed up. That was the German intelligence, basically. And so he was conscripted to that. And within that, there was a group of people who were the conspirators against the Gestapo and against the Nazi party. And so during his time in conscription, Bonhoeffer got to spend most of his time planning to kill Hitler, and the rest of his time planning on how to smuggle Jews out of Germany. And they did that quite successfully. They had the covering of the German nation because he was part of the German intelligence system. In 1943, things started to get a little bit more difficult for Bonhoeffer. The Gestapo weren't that happy with him, and they started to close in on what they were doing. Eventually, in 1943, he was arrested, but he wasn't arrested for conspiracy to murder Hitler. He was arrested for trying to money launder. I don't know, this accusation came because the Nazis could not quite believe that Bonhoeffer was spending his time making big plans to smuggle Jews out of Germany. They didn't feel that anyone would sacrifice their lives in order to smuggle Jews, so it must have been something to do with smuggling money out of Germany in order to make wealth for himself. So he was arrested for money laundering, and he was imprisoned. And he spent the next, well, he spent the next 2.5 years in prison. In prison initially, he was quite highly favoured. There's stories, it's a bit like Acts. He won favour with the guards, and they'd smuggle letters out for him. He'd be able to send more letters, retrieve more letters. Because of who he was, because he was a pastor, because he was recognised as a gentle-hearted man, and he won the favour of people within the prison. And it really does, some of the stories that came out of it really remind me of what it must have been like to be Peter or Paul in prison in the book of Acts. And just, he got to pastor people in prison in a way that wouldn't even have been able to in Germany at that time. So God opened that door for him to go to prison. However, in 1944, there was a failed attempt to kill Hitler. There'd actually been a number of failed attempts where this conspiracy had tried to plant bombs and it had gone wrong. This final one, though, the bomb actually exploded. Someone took a bomb in, they put it under a desk, but the desk was so thick that it saved Hitler's life. There's a picture you can look online, but you can look, and Hitler's clothes are ragged. They're ripped up from this bomb, but he survives. And it's like, come on, God, you could have killed him. That's another conversation. And what happened, a book was found. It was a guy called Stauffenberg who had planted the bomb, and a book was found which contained a lot of information about a lot of people who had been conspirators against Hitler. All of a sudden, life was not so simple for anyone who had been involved in the conspiracy. Lots of people were arrested. Wives, children, family members were arrested and taken to the Gestapo prison. Hitler was a man who was vengeful. He was a man who was petty and vengeful. He wanted revenge. Bonhoeffer got taken to a Gestapo prison, so not the state prison that he was in, but a prison which was specifically Hitler's people running it. And life was quite difficult. It was at this point when Bonhoeffer really used the things that he'd been doing for year on year on year on year in order to empower him. So in order to strengthen him, the meditation that he'd learned to do daily, the thinking of scripture that he'd learned to do daily, the praying that he'd learned to do daily, this is what got him through the next few months at these not so nice Gestapo prisons. I don't think he was actually tortured, but he was kept alone and in a cell on his own. So it gave him a lot of opportunity to pray and to meditate on God's word. On the 9th of April, 1945, Bonhoeffer was murdered. Well, I call it murder. It was the state that murdered him, but it was Hitler. Now, if you know anything about the war, the 9th of April, 1945 was 2 weeks before the Allied forces declared victory and the Nazi party said, actually, no, we surrender, we give up complete surrender. This was quite a purposeful move by Adolf Hitler. The killing of the people who tried to kill him was a purposeful move, even though he knew that the war was completely over. He set trials up and he basically killed anyone who had been part of the conspiracy. Good. This is what Bonhoeffer had said a few years before about death. No one has yet believed in God and the kingdom of God. No one has yet heard about the realm of the resurrected and not been homesick from that hour, waiting and looking joyfully to being released from bodily existence. Death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is just what it is so marvelous, that we can transform death. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The chapter in the book is called The Road to Freedom. Bonhoeffer wouldn't have seen this as necessarily a negative thing. He was dying to go be with his Saviour. Death is transformed by belief in Jesus. This is what a camp doctor said, reflecting. So it was the camp doctor of the that would have been there and watched Bonhoeffer get hung. Okay. So it's reflecting on Bonhoeffer's death. Through half an open door in the room of the hut, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently before his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this most lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, and then he climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of his God. It's powerful, isn't it?
When I grew up in Italy, when Mussolini was blown up with the fascists, and there was my father, actually, he became an anti-fascist, and he was fighting on the Dolomite with many other young people. And my father, my father's brother, my uncle, and many other Italian young men in Trieste that were taken to Auschwitz. My father returned. When the war ended on the 9th of April 1945, I was 7, so I know what it means living throughout the war in occupied Italy. And my mother had 6 daughters to look after. So 3 daughters went to Rome to a nun, to her sister, a nun. And the 3 little ones stayed at home. And to survive, my poor mother, the black market salt from Via Trieste, where we had the salt, and sack of salt throughout the countryside to give to the farmers to keep the meat and vegetables not frozen, but good.
Fresh.
You know. So I feel very actually emotional about.
This isn't that long ago. I think that's what we need to remember. This is, you know, there's people who remember things and were alive. And that, thank you. Thank you, Maria. That's really. Don't be sorry. It's powerful. But this wasn't that long ago. This evil, evil dictator. And for one amazing pastor, he paid his life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. And that's what I love about Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer wasn't about a religion of comfort, although he was comforted by God. He was about laying down his life and following Jesus no matter what the cost. And that's why Bonhoeffer is my hero, because he paid the price. That's not a very uplifting message, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. But But I just want to encourage you. You know, sometimes we go after comfort. God doesn't call us to comfort. He's called us to himself so that we can bring others to himself. He calls us to go into dark places so that his salvation and his gospel can go out there. He calls us to lay down our lives for the sake of other people and for his glory as well. Not just for other people, but for God's glory. And that's what we need to decide. As people of the church, we need to decide we are living for God's glory no matter what the cost. I'm just going to end in a prayer, and then Claire, can you come up? Jesus, I thank you that you are a powerful God. I thank you that you are in control of all this world. And even when tyrants and evil people come to try and get worship for themselves, Lord Jesus, your power is existing in our midst, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you send us into places, Lord Jesus, to bring your kingdom, Lord. We want to be devoted to bringing your kingdom in, Lord Jesus. We want to be devoted to you, King Jesus. Come and have your glory in us and through us. Come and use us to bring your glory on earth, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.